As long as the name of Jesus is remembered, the name of Judas will be remembered. As long as people talk of the Messiah, they'll talk about the one who brought him down. We'll be partners, Jesus and I. We'll be linked together like Cain and Abel. How perfect, if you recall, Cain slew Abel. Those fools at the temple thought they were using me. They didn't dare arrest him on their own. They wanted to be able to say, see, even his own follower believes he should be silenced. They didn't have my fearlessness. The truth is, I used them. They thought they bought me, but when it was finished, I went back and threw their money in their faces. Did they really think I would sell my soul for so little? I wouldn't have betrayed the Messiah for all the silver in the world. The feeling of power, now that's another matter entirely. It's even better than I imagined. It's more intoxicating than the strongest wine. Judas the Iscariot defeated Jesus the Christ. I've committed the ultimate act of revenge. I handed my Lord and Savior over to his enemies. He said, deliver us from evil. I delivered him to evil. Even the mighty Caesar has done nothing so immense. Technically speaking, of course, Jesus wasn't my Savior since he didn't save me. He never stopped trying, though. I'll give him that. Even in those last few days when he hinted that he knew what I was plotting, he cared more about saving me than himself. He simply wouldn't give up. He would have forgiven me with his dying breath if I had only asked. But I didn't want his forgiveness. I wanted him to love me more than the others. Instead, he praised my ability to organize. He was right. I did a superb job of organizing his betrayal. It was carefully planned and brilliantly executed. Pardon the expression. The man who is strong-willed enough to carry out such a deed isn't going to fall apart from remorse after it's done. He knew me better than that. But even though it was hopeless, he still hoped. He insisted on dying as he had lived, a savior to the end. He had no regrets, and neither did I. My only problem is what to do now. Everything after this will be a letdown, a descent into mediocrity, as it were, becoming a pathetic has-been endlessly recounting his greatest achievement. I'd rather be dead. I want the crowds to hate me as much as they loved him. I want the world to regard me as the most treacherous villain it has ever known. I want the name of Judas to be synonymous with traitor. If this is my greatest moment, then let it be my last. I see now what must be done. My fate has to be the same as my partner's. It's the only logical course of action. Since I doubt the Romans will assist me as they did him, I'll have to take matters into my own hands. Once again, I'll be the one in control. Such a feeling of power. The man who destroyed Jesus will destroy Judas. How perfect.
Will the young people come and join me this morning? Now, I was going to try to sit on the step, but how terrible it would be if I wouldn't be able to get up and I'd have to preach from there. And I don't think any of you guys could pick me up. It is so good to see you. But, Jeff, Ben, you can come up here. Sure, there's room for you. Sure, there's room for you, Ben. Oh, you're going to stay right there? You're going to stay right there? Okay, Ben. All right, buddy. I'm talking to that Ben. Good to see you guys. Good to see you guys, too. Jada, how you been? Oh, you got a boo-boo on your knee. You fell down at home. You did, too. Oh, my goodness. We are. You know why? Because you guys were all out playing yesterday, and you were falling down. Oh, my gosh. Ouch. Goodness gracious. I see you're at the beach. Josh says he's at the beach. He's under the palm tree. I wish I was at the beach with you, buddy. Okay. Zachy, look this way. We're going to read a book, and I want you to be able to see the pictures, okay? It's good to see everybody. How did you get clear over there, Chris? Are you going to fall asleep on me against that? You're going to, okay, good, because we can't have more than like five people falling asleep, and you'd make it six, so okay. Okay, now look at this. I want you guys to be able to see the pictures, because there's a little bit, we are actually beginning Holy Week. And Holy Week is a week where a lot of things are going on in Jesus' life, okay? And so today, this is the one we're talking about, but I'm going to talk about some other things that are going to happen. Jada, just look this way. Zachy, this way. Okay, because I'm going to talk to you about a couple of things that are going to be happening this week. Well, the first Passover, do you remember last last week, what did we talk about? The first Passover, didn't we? The Hebrew people?
Yes.
The first Passover happened when God's people left Egypt long ago, and we had a whole book about that last week. And after that, God's people celebrated the Passover every year. One year, Jesus and his closest followers went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and before they got there, Jesus said to his followers, "Go into town and find a young donkey colt, untie it and bring it to me." And so he got the donkey colt. And then the donkey started to clippity-clop through the town, and people came running, and look, Jesus was on his back. Joshy, buddy, look at me, Josh. Okay? Find a place to sit and then stay there. Sit. Good job. All right, you went back at the beach. Okay. Well, the people were so happy, they threw their cloaks. I'm sorry, buddy. They threw their cloaks and palm branches down, and they waved them in the air. Praise God. And some of them remembered that the scripture says, "Your king is coming, sitting on the colt of a donkey." And when Jesus and his closest followers were eating the Passover dinner, Zacchaeus, look at me, buddy. You have to see the pictures. When Jesus and his closest followers were eating the Passover dinner, Jesus took some bread. He thanked God. He broke the bread apart and he said, "Take this bread and eat this. Do this in remembrance of me." And next he took the cup and he said, "When you drink this juice, remember me." Jesus knew this was the last Passover that he was going to celebrate with his followers because he was about to be killed. Now, this is what I want to ask you. Those words that I just said, "Take this bread and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." When do you hear those words in church? When, Ben? For communion. That's exactly right. And so, even though we are New Testament people, what are we celebrating every time we have communion, Blake? We are celebrating Passover. God said to do it to the end of time, and we do it, don't we? What's your question, buddy? That's something different, buddy. We just came out of Lent. Yes, we came out of Lent. We are out today. We are almost done with Lent. Absolutely. Zach, come here and sit with me, please. Oh, good job. You are a good guy, Zach. Thank you so much. Then you know what happened after the Passover meal? Look up here. Jesus got arrested. And after he got arrested, he went to the head honcho, and his name was Pontius Pilate. And he was put on trial. And after he was put on trial, he was killed. Now, that's what happens all the way up to Good Friday, which is this coming Friday. And on Friday night, we're going to have a very special service. People are very sad on Friday night because it's the day that we remember that Jesus was killed. You have a birthday today? Okay. All right. Zach, that's enough, big guy. Settle down. Take a deep breath there, buddy. All right. Anyway, Jesus was killed. Okay. Now, I don't want to talk to you about what happens after that. Good things happen. Stop. Good things happen after that. But we are going to spend this whole week thinking about Friday. Because Friday is when Jesus is killed. Okay. And on Friday night, we're going to have a service that everything's kind of dark. And everything's kind of sad. And why does that happen on Friday? That's right, because we're remembering the day that Jesus was killed. That's right. And so this is a very, very special day. We're real happy today. We're real happy today because Jesus was writing. We're remembering that Jesus was writing. Yes, buddy. Brody. We're remembering that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and everybody was real happy. But you know what? By the end of the week, everybody was really, really mad at Jesus. So mad at them that they killed him. And that's what we talk about We're going to talk about that today, okay? All right, now, listen. You guys are all excited because Easter is coming, and you see bunnies everywhere, okay? You're going to get a duck. Okay, well, that's cool, too. Ducks are cool. That's ducks, too. But let me tell you something. What Easter is really about is the Passover lamb. You remember last week we talked about the lamb of Passover that they killed, and they put the blood over the door so that the angel of death could not enter in. And what we're going to find out this week is that Jesus was the final Passover lamb. And if Jesus is the final Passover lamb, he had to die too. And something has to happen with Jesus' blood. And that blood I have to, by faith, put over the door of my heart so that the angel of death cannot enter in. Okay? So this is a very serious week we're coming into. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that in the Old Testament, you gave us the festival of Passover, the feast of Passover. And we thank you that it points to the perfect Passover lamb, which is Jesus. And we will remember this week that he was the final Passover lamb. And that if by faith we take his blood and put it over the door of our hearts, that the angel of death cannot enter in. And we thank you for that. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, there's goodies right there next to... You know, back in 1990, I began the ministry in a very small church in Minersville. And I heard the story later of one of my congregants who had gone to an old shut-in and told her, you know, they were pretty pleased with their new pastor. Now, the shut-in, who later became a very close friend of mine, told me that her response to the report on the new pastor was, "A new broom sweeps clean." Now, I didn't know what that meant. But later, she explained to me, when she told me about what she had said, that what it means is that everybody's really, really great to begin with, but later on, you never know. You know, I've always been pretty puzzled by what happened to the original President Bush, if you're that old. You know, when Operation Desert Storm took place, his approval rating was higher than any president had ever been. It was huge. The entire country loved him. But by the time the election rolled around, he couldn't even get reelected. New broom sweeps clean, I guess. It happened that way to Jesus. When Jesus happened on the scene, you know, he was an overnight sensation. He would even try to go off to be alone, and people would follow him. They would track him down. They stalked him. The masses lined the streets when he came into town. And on Palm Sunday, when he joined the procession of the Passover lambs into Jerusalem, leafy palm branches were spread before him, and there were shouts of Hosanna. And what they were shouting was, "Save us now, Jesus, save us now." Great crowds came to hear him preach. He was a rock star, and people were expecting great things. But the cheering didn't last for long. There came a point when the tide began to turn against him. Now, you didn't notice it so much at first. People still came to see him, but the old excitement was missing. The crowds weren't as huge as they had once been. His critics began to publicly attack him, and that was something new. Before, if you remember, the authorities were afraid to come against Jesus because they knew the people loved him and that they would be inciting a riot if they tried to come against him in some way. But they began to see that he was falling out of favor with the fickle public. And so their opposition got to be more bold, started to build. When they discovered they couldn't discredit his moral character, they began to take more desperate measures. And before it was all over, the plot against Jesus brought him to his knees under the weight of a cross. Now, did you ever wonder how everything changed, though, in a week? Why did popular opinion turn against him? How did Hosanna on Sunday change to crucify him on Friday? just not talking about immediate events that may have brought it about, but I'm also talking about deeper root causes. In 5 days, it all fell apart. How in the world does something happen like that? And that's the issue I want to concentrate on this morning. Why in the world did people stop cheering Jesus? Why did they stop following him? You know, one reason why the cheering stopped is that Jesus began to talk more about commitment. He stopped giving people things, and he started to talk about what God requires. During the last week of Jesus' life, something interesting happened, and even more significantly, it happened in the sight of the people. Now, you remember the account. A rich young ruler came running to Jesus. We're all familiar with the scene. And Jesus told him, go and sell all that you have and give that to the poor and then come and follow me. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but that was shocking to the people. They were confused. And they were confused for a theological reason. They had been raised to believe that God had especially blessed rich men. That they were of special, special value to God, and that's why they were rich. Yet here was Jesus doing the unthinkable. He was turning big money away. I just wonder how many churches would do that today. You know, we kind of think in the church that people who are wealthy and prominent are individuals that we really need to recruit and cultivate over and above common folk. We think that their success in the world will probably lead to our success in the church. You know, it confused and bothered the followers of Jesus because he had rejected a rich man. And, you know, if he would have accepted that rich guy, they would have all shared in that wealth. How cool would that have been? Now, they were confused for a second reason. Now, before this had happened, Jesus' message had been one of grace. 5,000 people are hungry, he fed them. When they brought their sick, he healed them. When a woman was caught in adultery, she's about to be stoned, it's Jesus who comes to rescue and save her. The message of his ministry had been grace upon grace upon grace. Prior to this, Jesus had a feel-good message. But now, he seemed to be challenging them with a different message. The time for the miracles were over. The time for commitment is now. You know, it's pretty interesting to see in all four Gospels that after Jesus enters Jerusalem to the shouts of hosannas and palm branches, there are no more miracles recorded. Now, there are some events that we know were miracles. We count them as miracles, but no miracles are done for the people. At first glance, this might also not seem particularly significant to you, but when you consider that nearly one half of the Gospels are devoted to the last 7 days of Jesus' life, you can understand why this is no coincidence. But listen to this. While there are no miracles in these chapters, what you do find is a persistent and constant call to commitment. No more vacillating. It's time for you to choose. Hungry one morning, Jesus stops by a fig tree. There aren't any figs. He withers the tree because it isn't producing any fruit. Jesus demands fruitful, committed lives. He tells a parable. Who is more committed? The son that says, I will work, and then doesn't. Or the son that says, I will not work, repents, and then gets the work done. It's the son who does the work. The greatest commandment is given. Love God and love your neighbor. Again, a call to commitment. Jesus teaches, be watchful, for we do not know the day or the hour of his return. These are not warm and fuzzy messages anymore. After the triumphal entry, Jesus asked for commitment and devotion from the people. You know, a few years ago, a study was done on the demise of the church choir in modern day churches. Not only here at Christ, but everywhere in this country. Church choirs have died. And the reason? Commitment. No longer are people comfortable with committing to come to practice once a week. Denise and Carolyn couldn't get anybody to come to practice every other week. We live in a country full of people who want to keep their options open. That's tough for the ministry. Recently, a United Methodist bishop wrote, these guys are so eloquent, "The church of today has become an institution in which even belief in God is optional or peripheral." Whoa. "Marketing techniques for a multiple option institution have replaced response to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the means of membership enlistment. The basic appeal is to self-define needs rather than a call to radical discipleship. The church's mission all too often is to meet its members' perceived needs rather than to serve God's need for a redeemed, reconciled, and healed world. Our concept of consumerism is what has crept into the church. To recruit members and to be marketable, we think that we need to be able to say, look what our church can offer you. Kind of like in an atmosphere of a sorority pledge party. There isn't much talk of discipleship. Discipleship means knowing who Christ is and following that revelation made known to us in his teaching, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his constant presence in our hearts. Commitment means after the shouts of Hosanna, we walk till Golgotha carrying his cross of suffering. Now, if I was a betting person, which of course I am not, I would put money on the fact that when that rich young ruler walked away that day, he was not the only one. I think it is safe to assume that a host of uncommitted people also walked away that day. Jesus wasn't just talking grace anymore. He was now talking about the other side of the coin, the obligation. He began to talk about the obligation that rests on every person who has accepted God's grace. Yep, the cheering stopped when Christ began to speak about commitment. And also the cheering stopped when he had the audacity to suggest that all people are worth loving. Now, if we look what happened on Palm Sunday, Jesus went to the temple, he drove the money changers out. After the temple had been emptied, only Matthew records that he then invited in the lame and the poor and the sick and the outcast. It's as if Jesus went to Walmart and he got everybody who was shopping in their pajamas and he brought them to church. He welcomed homeless street people in. Some of them smelled. He had the audacity to bring the undesirables into church. Now, we would all agree that is not the way to win friends and influence people. And by bringing in these people, Jesus proclaimed that all people have access to God. It was his way of letting everyone know that this was what the kingdom of God was going to be like. They needed to get good with this. If we pay attention to the chain of events that led up to Jesus entering Jerusalem, the ones that were proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah were the outcasts. On the way to the capital city, a poor blind beggar cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd told him to shut up. Then Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city, and there were shouts of Hosanna. But in Matthew 21, bless you, In Matthew 21, we're told that in the temple court, it was mostly the children who were cheering. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Are you going to allow this, Jesus? Do you not deny this? And Jesus said, if I tried to quiet them, the stones would scream out. And my point is this. The fancy religious trappings of the higher echelons of society, it seemed to blind the people to who Jesus really was. And that is the warning for us. We must be very, very careful that we do not go against the things that God is for. So why did they stop cheering Jesus? Well, because on Palm Sunday, he opened up the doors to everybody. And it made people angry then. And as hard as it is to believe, it angers people today. But finally, they stopped cheering Jesus because he started to talk more about a cross. In the early part of his ministry, he talked about the kingdom of God. And they wanted to hear about that. You know, especially since they misunderstood that kingdom to be a restoration of Israel to the days of King David's glory. But that is not what Jesus was talking about. He began to talk about sacrifice. He began to even talk about giving up your life. You know, there's a story I read about a Pee Wee baseball game. I didn't have the particulars right. I had to call Paul, the baseball professional guy here that has, he is the fount of all knowledge, baseball. So I had to call him. But there, the story about a Pee Wee baseball game, and a coach was giving the little batter the sign to sacrifice bunt. He wanted the little guy to bunt to advance the runner that was on first base. Well, the batter got up, you know, and the coach is given the signal, and he swung three times really, really hard, and he struck out. And the coach took the little guy aside when he left, and he said, didn't you see me giving you that signal? Didn't you see me giving you that signal to bunt? And the little guy said, yes, but I didn't think you really meant it. Isn't that what we so often say to God? Yes, Lord. I heard all that talk about sacrifice, but I didn't really think you meant it. The cross says emphatically that he did mean it. A new broom sweeps clean, you know. They all loved Jesus to begin with. Then they got to know him. They really understood, started to understand his message, really started to understand what God required. They stopped cheering when he began to talk about commitment. They stopped cheering when he started talking about loving everybody. They stopped cheering when he began to talk about opening up the doors of the church to everyone. And they stopped cheering and they finally turned their backs on him when he began to talk about a cross. Now, hopefully, we have learned the lesson they did not. And hopefully, if not before, we will become a people sold out for Jesus. And hopefully, we will walk this week with him to Golgotha. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we like the warm and fuzzy message as much as they did. But help us to accept the other side of the coin. Help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to be a people who are sold out for you, because we know the world can tell. We pray in the name of the perfect Lamb of Calvary. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And if you remember this Friday, we have a special service at 7 o'clock. I will be preaching, and then we will have the drama. And it will prepare us for 3 days in the tomb. This is Jesus speaking from the Gospel of Matthew. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen.